Today's been a rainy day, but it's been a good day. And I'm thankful that I've had the opportunity to be here with you this morning and tonight. I enjoyed lunch today. Ken and Martha Scott, Martha Jo, took me to Catfish Cabin today to eat, and I enjoyed that, appreciated it, and enjoyed being with them. And Ken and Martha Jo, we're glad you're here with us, and we hope you'll just decide to be here regularly. If you can put up with the preaching, you can put up with everything else. I appreciate your being here and appreciated the day. Let your mind go back for just a moment to the book of Esther. You remember the story of Esther, how that she was at the appropriate time to do what needed to be done to take care of God's people. But I want you to notice something in the 8th chapter of Esther tonight as one of the passages that we use to sort of give us a text for our study this evening. You may remember that the king had been sort of tricked into signing a law that was going to really put all the Jewish people to death. And when Esther appealed to him and he listened to what she said, he realized that the law had been written and that there was a problem because he couldn't change that law. And so he had to pass another law, another decree, to make it possible for the Jews to live at that time. But there's something interesting said in verse 8 of chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. You've heard of the laws of certain people, the Medes and the Persians, for example, and would have been involved at this time. And you'll hear people say, well, that's just as binding as the laws. It's like the laws of the Medes and the Persians. What they mean by that is that when the king sealed a decree with his ring, it could not be reversed. That's why he had to pass another law and go about it another way to protect the Jews, because he had signed that decree and had sealed it that they would be put to death. And that decree could not be reversed, but another one could be passed that would overrule that one. But now you think about that, how much power a king had, that when he put his seal on that law, it says that no man can reverse it. Now go with me to Numbers, the 23rd chapter, and let your mind go back to another story. You remember Barak sent for Balaam to get him to come and ask him to curse the Jews. The Jews were, the children of Israel were traveling on their way to the land of Canaan. And the king of Moab saw them, and he was afraid of what was going to happen when they came through his land. And he had heard that Balaam had the ability to place a curse on someone. And so he sent him the present, you remember, and finally got Balaam to come. And usually what we remember out of this story is that Balaam's donkey talked to him. The only case that we have of an animal that talked in language that could be understood by a human in the Bible. But there's something rather interesting said in verses 19 and 20 of Numbers 23. This is where Balak begins to realize that Balaam is doing just the opposite of what he wanted him to do. Instead of cursing the children of Israel, he's blessing them. God is not a man. This is Balaam saying to Balak, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Notice this. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I cannot reverse it. Balaam was saying, as a man, I can't reverse what God has said. God has made all things decently and in order. He wants us to do that. 1 Corinthians 14:40. When he created the heavens and the earth, he created them in an orderly fashion. He created what needed to come first. He created the mineral kingdom before the plant kingdom, and the plant kingdom before the animal kingdom, and the animal kingdom before man as the last part of that. And if you'll stop and think about that, each thing that he created had what he needed to survive already created for him. There was order even about God's creation. God has placed certain things in an orderly fashion, and when God has placed it that way, I do not have the authority to reverse it. You see, I can't stand here tonight and tell you that you don't have to do what God has told you you do have to do. Neither do I have the authority to stand here and tell you you have to do something when God has not commanded you to do it. I don't have any authority whatsoever to bind where God is not bound, nor to loose where God has not loosed. That's basically what Jesus said just after he said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church. Verse 19, he said, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I know of instances, for example, where a preacher has gotten into a religious group into the pulpit and said, I'm here to tell you, you do not have to be baptized to be saved. And don't let anybody tell you that you do. There is a person taking upon himself the authority to loose something that God has not loosed. And then we've had the times when people have said, preachers and others, you have got to do this exactly this way, and if you don't do it this way, you're lost, when God has not told us specifically how to do this. I think this happened down through the years in areas of benevolence and mission work, where people bound things that God has not bound. And we need to be careful that we don't bind anything that God has not bound just as much as we do that we don't loose anything that he's not loosed. I want to share with you five thoughts tonight on this idea that I cannot reverse it. And these are some of the very basic ideas involved in the teachings of the Bible. Number one, God has put faith before baptism, and I can't reverse it. God, for example, in Acts 8, gave us the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. He came to a certain water, and he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he took him down into the water, and he baptized him. Notice, he said, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before you can be baptized. That puts faith before baptism. And I cannot reverse it. In the 16th chapter of Acts, with the story of the Philippian jailer, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all thine heart, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible goes ahead and shows that he washed their stripes and they went the same hour of the night and was baptized. Now, when they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't know what to believe. They had to teach him. If you'll study that passage closely, there has to be the teaching, and that would really be another point we could have made, that there has to be the teaching that before the faith in order to produce it. But notice that he had to develop faith in Jesus Christ before he could go that same hour of the night and be baptized. God put faith before baptism. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're familiar with Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He certainly did not say there, he that is baptized and believes shall be saved. And if I quoted it like that tonight and I said to you, if you will be baptized and then after that develop faith, you'll be all right, I would be reversing the order of where God put it. And I can't do that. But those who teach infant baptism do. They teach that the infant is baptized before he even knows what's going on. And then later he develops a faith in Christ. The Mormons that baptize for the dead would be teaching that. That someone who has already died that didn't have enough faith to do what God had told them to do, I'm going to do that for them now, and then that'll take care of it, and then they can have the faith and have the salvation that they need. No, it doesn't work that way. God put faith before baptism, and I cannot reverse it. And let me sound a little bit of a warning to those of us in the church. Let's never forget that. In emphasizing the importance of baptism, and I'll do that even in the lesson tonight, let's never overlook the importance of faith and the importance of developing that faith by coming from the Word of God, Romans 10:17. God put faith before baptism, and I cannot reverse it. Number two, God put repentance before forgiveness, and I cannot reverse it. Sometimes when we're talking about problems we have with one another, we'll say, well, he hasn't repented and he hasn't made it right, but I'm going to forgive him. Now think that through. That's doing something God doesn't do. I can find in the Bible where God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to repent. I know that's there. I can find scripture after scripture in the Bible that teaches us that we're to have an attitude of forgiveness at all times to everybody, but I have never yet found a passage that teaches that we are forgiven before we repent. God put repentance before forgiveness. Listen to Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Listen at Acts 17:30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Listen to the account of Luke, the Great Commission in Luke 24. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. Saying the same thing that Acts 2:38 says. Repentance and remission of sins. Luke 17 talks about our relationship with one another. And an unusual passage, he talks about how many times we are to forgive if someone sins against us. 17:3-4 of Luke. Take heed to yourselves. If any brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day comes again saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Somebody says, well, I think we can forgive somebody if he doesn't repent. I think we can have a forgiving attitude toward him. In fact, I believe to be a Christian, I've got to have a forgiving attitude toward everybody. I've got to want to forgive. But I cannot forgive someone unless there is the repentance there. God doesn't. And I don't think he expects me to do that. And I have no right to expect you to forgive me if I've wronged you unless I'm willing to repent. God placed repentance before forgiveness. And I cannot reverse it. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about it or not, but repentance may be one of the most commonly mentioned subjects in the entire Bible. You go back to the Old Testament. You look at the prophets, Ezekiel, for example. So much of his book is he said to them, and God said to him, son of man, go tell the people to repent. Repent, repent, repent. When Jesus began to preach and tell them the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what did he say? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent ye. What was the message of Peter, Acts 2:38? Repent. Paul, Acts 17:30, repent. John, you can see the same thing. He taught repentance. That's a key idea in the entire Bible. God placed repentance before forgiveness, and I cannot reverse it. So what we need to do is to teach a penitent heart and a forgiving heart. We need to be ready to forgive. We need to even seek, and this is a point for another time, but the one who's been wronged and the one who does the wrong are both told to go to each other. There's a lot involved there in that willingness and the effort. But the bottom line is, God put repentance before forgiveness, and I cannot reverse it. Number three, God put baptism before salvation, and I cannot reverse it. How many times have I talked with someone down through the years who said, I was saved on Tuesday night, and I was baptized the following Saturday. I went to a mourner's bench and I was saved. I can remember it just as if it were yesterday. I was saved. And then I was baptized on Saturday. And that same person many times has told me before I get that person to tell me those events, I was baptized for the remission of sins. You were? Understood you to say I was saved on Tuesday night, yes. And I was baptized on Saturday, yes. And you were baptized for the remission of sins when you'd already been saved from your sins back here? Just doesn't make common sense if we even left God's word out of it for a moment. But going to God's word, Mark 16:16 again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. God put baptism before salvation. Again in Acts 2:38, repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, to Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In every case, baptism is before salvation. In Acts 2:38, they were told what to do. In Acts 2:41, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. In Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding to the church. Verse 41 also says that. They were baptized before they were added to the church. And that makes sense since Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you're baptized into one body. Or you're baptized into the church. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now you put that with Galatians 3:27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we mentioned, and you've got baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and baptized into his body. And what does into mean? It means entrance. You're not in Christ until you're baptized. You're not into his death until you're baptized, and the death's where his blood was shed. You're not in the church until you're baptized. God put baptism before salvation, and I cannot reverse it. I cannot give anybody hope who says, well, I was saved at one time and baptized at another time. Now again, I would warn us, let's don't emphasize baptism over faith and repentance. Those are a part of it too. They come before baptism. God put faith and repentance before baptism, and he put faith, repentance, and baptism before salvation. That's his order of things. And I cannot reverse it. God put being a child of his, a Christian, before the right of prayer through Christ as the mediator. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood on this point. I know that God hears everything. And God is aware of the prayer that might be prayed by the rankest sinner who's never become a Christian, in the sense that he's aware of everything. And God has the ability to even answer those prayers in the way that's according to his will. For example, the Bible says Cornelius prayed to God daily, and then you remember how God brought Peter and Cornelius together, that Cornelius could be taught the truth. And it says that his prayers went up to God as a memorial to him. God heard the prayers of Cornelius when he was not a Christian. But the only one who has the right to pray to God as a child of his is a Christian. And there is a difference. If there are two people out there tonight involved in a wreck, and they're in the process of dying, they cannot survive. One of them is a Christian and one is not. The one who is not a Christian has no right to ask God to forgive his sins separate and apart from obedience to the gospel. The one who is a Christian, already in Christ, connected to the power that's in the blood, has the right to pray to God as a Christian. Because God put being a child of his before having that right of prayer through Jesus Christ. Sin separates between man and God, Isaiah 59:1-2. Christ came to be the mediator and to be the intercessor, 1 Timothy 2:5, Hebrews 7:25. Ephesians 2:12-13 draws a clear line between these two distinct conditions. That at that time you were without Christ. This is when they were aliens. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. There's something that the Christian has that the one who's not a Christian doesn't have. Does God love all of us? Yes. God interested in all our souls, whether Christians or not? Yes, he wants us all to be saved. But when we become Christians, we become a part of Christ. We are connected to the power that's in the blood, which is the only place that we have power to forgive us of our sins. And we have the right of talking to God as the Father in the same sense that a child has to his father in this life, or to a parent in this life. God put being a child of his before that right of prayer through Christ as the mediator. Now remember, I said early, God knows and is aware of everything that's said, but there is something that is special in that relationship as a Christian, where no matter where we are, tonight when I go to bed by myself, I have the same right of praying to God that I have right here when I'm with you. And you do too if you're a Christian. God put it in that order. Become a child of God, and then you have the benefits that are associated with being a Christian. One more. God put Christian living before eternal living. And I cannot reverse it. You're aware that there are those who teach, once saved, always saved, that a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost. There are those that basically teach that when you become a Christian, you are saved. No matter what you do after that, you're still saved. It'd be good to live a Christian life. It'd be good to do what's right. But if you don't, when you become a Christian, you're saved automatically at that point. That means heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, the Bible does teach when we become Christians, we're saved from all past sins. And it teaches that as long as we hold on to Christ, we will be saved eternally. I believe that. I believe when you become a Christian, if you hold on to Christ as the Savior, and that means following him, not just holding on for the benefits, but also to accept the responsibilities, I believe we can have that assurance. And I'm thankful that we're able to go home and go to bed tonight with that assurance that if something happens to us before morning, things are right with God. That's what it means that we pray without ceasing and his blood continues to cleanse us from our sins. But folks, the only way to live eternally is to live right here on this earth. Not a perfect life, none of us can do that. But a faithful life, each one of us can do that. The Bible teaches us that we are to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge. You know the rest of those seven Christian graces there in 2 Peter 1. And he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. You make your calling and election sure. He says there are those promises that are there. The promises, the reality of heaven is there. Incorruptible, never fades away, but he said it's reserved in you, for you in heaven when you live the Christian life and finish that Christian life. God put Christian living before eternal living. That's one of the reasons that I say to you so many times, we just can't sit down and quit. As long as we're alive as Christians, we have the responsibility to live as Christians. Whatever that is that we're able to do, we may not be able to do the specific things we used to do, but God expects us to live the Christian life. When Judy and I were married, I took a vow that I will be faithful unto you as long as we both shall live. I can honestly say to you tonight, I think I kept that vow for 50 years. I was married to Christ before I was married to Judy. And there was a sense that on October the 19th, 1953, that I said to Christ, I will be faithful to you as long as I live. And I'm in the process, to the best of my ability, at least wanting to do that as long as I live. Because I believe if I turn my back on Christ at this point, I could be lost. I've been a Christian now for 58 years. I've been preaching for almost 58 years. I don't know how long I'll live, but if it's one day or 25 or 30 years, I'm still in the process of living the Christian life. And living the Christian life tomorrow, if God lets me live, is just as important as that first day that I was a Christian. Because God put Christian living before eternal living. I'm thankful for that promise. I'm thankful that he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But I'm also aware that he said, let us labor to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Now this is just a simple down-to-earth lesson tonight. God has things in order. He put faith before baptism. And I can't reverse it. He put repentance before forgiveness. I have no authority to change that. He put baptism before salvation. I can't turn that around. He put becoming a Christian before the right of living as a Christian and praying through Christ as our mediator and our intercessor. And he put Christian living before eternal living. And I can't reverse it. Why would we want to reverse it? Why would we want to change anything? Why don't we just try to study God's word, determine where he put things, how he put them, the order in which he put them, and then to the best of our ability, do what he's told us to do. We don't need to change anything except us. We need to hold to his word. And if the king, Ahasuerus, by giving his seal of his ring to a decree that was passed, made it such that no man can reverse it, how much more should the word of God be understood as something that we cannot reverse? And if we quit reversing things and just put it together like God put it, here's what he said. Believe, repent, of course confess that belief, be baptized, be saved from past sins, live the Christian life, and go to heaven to live the eternal life. See how easy it is to put the whole thing together when we quit reversing things and take it just like it is. If you're not a Christian tonight, I don't know but one way you can become a Christian. That's the way God said. If you've been out of service as a Christian, I don't know but one way that you can make it right. He said repent, confess, and pray for one another. That's the order in which God put things. And I can't reverse it. I'm just simply asking you if you need to do what he has said. And if we can help you, come as together we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will live above and trust him in his presence daily live. Jesus, I surrender humbly at Thy feet.
Be seated, please.
Dear from heaven, we're so thankful to thy Son and our Savior who came and died on that cross of Calvary so that we might be forgiven of sins. As these partake of this loaf that represents the body of Christ on that cross, may they do so in a real pleasing manner. Jesus, we pray. Amen. Like matter, dear Lord, be with these now. They partake of this fruit of the vine, which to us who are Christians represents that blood that was shed for us. May they do so in the worthy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thankful for all of our many blessings. We are so richly blessed. We ask that as these return a portion of what they've earned unto thee, they do so in a willing and cheerful manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It seemed that the last time I led this song that we were not too familiar with it. So let's sing the first and last verse. It's a beautiful song. First and last.
The sons have been washed in the footprint of the Savior on Galilee shore. And the voice that subdued the rough billows is heard in Judea no more. But the path of that long Galilean will I joyfully follow today. On the tolls of the road will sing nothing when I get to the end of the way. On the tolls of the road will sing nothing when I get to the end of the way. When the last feeble step has been taken and the gates of that city appear, and the beautiful song of the angels forever on my listening ear. When all that now seems so mysterious will be bright and as clear as the day, and the tolls of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. And the tolls of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way.
Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for all the blessings you bring to us. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to come here. We thank you for the blessing that's been brought to us. Pray that as we live our everyday life, we will follow your order. Pray that we will try to spread this to other people. We pray for all those who have been mentioned here today that are sick, having health problems. We pray that those things that are done for them will be the best for them, and not restore their health. We pray that you will go with us. Guide, guard, and direct that we meet again. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, y'all think you're gonna live? Good. That's a lot of school to do.
What are you saying?
And I like to
to know where you are. He said, that's your mama's preference.
Yeah.
Back when mine would have started driving, you still had to have a dime to make a telephone call.
Yeah. You know?
And I told him, I said, don't you ever be out anywhere without a dime in your pocket.
If I
said, there are times that I know things will happen, but you can always pick up that
dime. Sure, he sink. A bag, a lot.
It'll work out.
He needs to see, like, right now.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Hey! Mm-hmm. I've been a little